In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, it starts this way. As Jesus passed by, what you have to have done is read chapter 8. Now, we finished it, but let me remind you. A little bit of an argument. They wanted to kill Jesus because he claimed to be God. There at the end of chapter 8, they took up stones to kill him because he took on the name of God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And that was taking on the name of God Almighty. They felt it was blasphemy, so they took up rocks to kill him. And he walked through their midst and walked away. And he's headed out of the temple. And chapter 9, verse 1 says, as Jesus passed by, there he goes down the steps and he's going down the road here, not far from the temple. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man. Now, I don't mean to be impolite, but that man did not see him. That man was blind. The man wasn't looking for him. The man was looking to do what the blind would do in those days. They would set them up near the temple area, the road, the main road there, or by some of the gates, depending upon their, you know, where they lived and their location, and they would beg. That's how they would be taken care of. You would give them some food, or you would give them some money that they might get through today or tomorrow, or even maybe through this next week. And there is a blind man who is begging. He's looking to get alms, something from someone that he can use to keep himself alive and to live through today. But he can't see. He's blind. And Jesus stops and notices him. And it has always been that way, everyone, always. I know what you think, some of you. You're hurting, you're lonely, things have gone wrong, and you're thinking, God doesn't know, he doesn't care. Yes, he does. He notices you right off, right away. He looks at you. And here's a blind man who has been blind his whole life, since he was born. I don't know how long, but he's called a blind man. And so to be considered a man in Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture of that day, he had to have at least been 30 years old. So for at least 30 years, maybe longer, probably longer, but at least 30, he's been blind. And the Bible says, Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And Jesus stopped. Sometimes you and I feel like he doesn't notice that I'm hurting. He doesn't notice that something's wrong. Why doesn't God notice? He does. And he stops. Now look at what happens in verse 2. And his disciples asked him, because they would have continued walking on. You know how we are. And this guy is one of the beggars. He's not the only one. There are many all along the path to the temple, at the temple steps even, at the different gates. Every gate you would go in or out of the city, you're going to find some beggars. Some were lame, some were blind, some their hands wouldn't work. I mean, there are a lot of different things going on. And as you're walking along, the disciples probably would have kept walking, but Jesus stopped. And since Jesus stopped, the disciples stopped, and so they ask a question. His disciples said, Master, verse 2, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Just a while ago, Jesus said he was the light of the world. The light of the world. Now he walks out of the temple after he had said those things. They wanted to kill him. He walks out. Here along the path, probably not real far from the temple, is a man born blind. They're begging, needing to get something to get him through this day. Jesus stops and looks at him. And his disciples, they stop and they look down and they say, Master, teacher, why was he born blind? Whose sin was it? Has to be sin. Was it his sin? Or was it his parents? Three teachings during that time would certainly cause them to ask this question the way they asked it. There were three teachings that were popular. One of them wasn't as popular among the Jews, although the more spiritual type Jews would talk about it. And we'll talk about that one first. That's the major teaching of reincarnation. Although the Jews didn't believe in that, some of them on the outer fringes would accept all that Far Eastern teaching. That you come back, either as a kumquat or a paperclip or as a tree or as a dog, a cow, a rat, or even as a person if things really get ugly. And they one of the logic or the teaching behind that reincarnation is this man was born blind because in one of his past lives he was pretty bad, and so this is his karma, his destiny. He's now working off bad karma by being born blind. In other words, it's sin, but it's from a past time. Most Jews didn't accept that, but it was commonly taught. Today, that is also very, very commonly taught. Even some Christians now are beginning to teach reincarnation. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches resurrection as opposed to reincarnation. You can't have them both. The Bible teaches resurrection clearly. Another one of the teachings that was common from the law, well, they would talk about the sins of the fathers being passed down to the children. And so in their question, you can hear part of that teaching. Who sinned? Did his parents sin? Is that why he's blind? Another teaching that was one of the main teachings was that you could sin while you were still in the womb. The logic that they use, or the scripture that they use to defend that, which is doesn't work, but what they use would be, you go back to Genesis and you see Jacob and Esau in the womb. You don't see them, but you read about them. And this mom says to God, something's going wrong here. What's up? And God says, they are fighting in your womb. There are two nations, and they are literally fighting. Jacob is named heel catcher. He would grab hold of his brother's heel, even inside the womb. He wanted to get out first. So they would teach, logically, they say, that follows that you can sin in the womb, and therefore, maybe, who sinned, Lord? His parents or him? Obviously, it had to be sin because he's born blind. Now, isn't that like us? Do this.
Yeah.
Jesus sees that this man is in need. The disciples don't see the need. They want to judge. Why is he blind? His fault or his parents? You know, had the woman taken in the very act of adultery. Now, had you brought her in and thrown her in front of a psychologist instead of Jesus, you throw her there. This woman was taken in the very act of adultery. What do you say? Psychologists would go something like, woman, why did you do that? Do you feel unloved? Do you feel like put upon somehow? Was it poor potty training in your? I mean, what's wrong? Why are you doing this? That's us. Someone comes to you and says, man, my marriage is falling apart. Pray for me. You go, it is. I thought you were a Christian. I am. And it's falling apart? Why? What's wrong with you? You're a lousy wife. Oh, you're a lousy husband. Oh, let me give you a book on being a better husband, stupid. And the guy walks away going, oh, great, thanks. I feel better now. Here, you're a lousy wife. Here, read these three books. Oh, that'll help. I'll read these books. I'll be a better wife. That's us. You didn't catch on? That's us. That's how it works. That's what we think. Someone says, man, they come to the church and sometimes they'll say, I need help. We can't pay our electric bill. I mean, our ends aren't meeting. What do we say? Why? Don't know how to handle your money? Instead of helping you pay your rent, we're going to put you in a 6-week course on tithing. That'll help. Oh, that'll fix you right up. Oh, as a matter of fact, I think we'll put you in an exercise program too, Chubbs. We'll fix you. What did Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Lord, why is he blind? Is it his own sin or his parents? Jesus answers, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Jesus did not just say, this man has never sinned. Jesus did not say his parents were not sinners. We are all sinners. Jesus just said to his disciples, you are clueless. You don't understand. Look, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The important thing here, Jesus says, is not where to put the blame. The important thing here is not to try to figure out the past. Did you hear that? People are going to counseling and they say, our marriage is struggling. Our lives are a mess. I'm not doing well at work. And the doctor says, okay, we want to go do a rebirthing thing. We'll stuff you in all these pillows and you fight your way back out. Maybe we can figure out, you know what? I don't think Jesus would stuff you in pillows. Have you fight your way through. Jesus says, the important thing here is to minister to the need of this man. And I think that you and I forget that sometimes. Disciples didn't think about it. See, here's what he's saying. This is an opportunity to bring God glory. Here is a time. Here's a chance. Here's a way that I can glorify my Father. And that his works could be seen. So that others could know God is good. God is almighty. God can handle anything. Hey, listen. I know you don't think so, but God wants to do something in this man's life. This man has been blind since he was born. That's been years and years and years. I don't know if he was bitter. I don't know if he was complaining. I don't know if he had a good attitude or a bad. I mean, we don't know anything before this day. And Jesus doesn't go into any detail explaining to us before this day. Jesus says, here is what it is. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God has a purpose, and it's in this man, the works of God are going to be seen by many, many others. You know something? All those years of blindness, all those years of struggling, because he had to beg. It was a difficult life for that man. All those years have a reason. And Jesus says the reason is that the works of God can be seen by others. That tells me something, and I don't want to dwell on it long, because you can find it throughout Scripture. That tells me that God has purposes. Things don't just happen because they happen, but they happen for a reason according to God Himself. God has reasons for allowing sicknesses in my life, in your life, in our lives. He has reasons for that. For allowing the trials, the tribulations, the suffering even. There are reasons, there are purposes for those. And we learn right here that they are to bring God glory. They bring God glory. And I've noticed, you've noticed, and from reading these scriptures, we notice here, God does not always reveal to us down here what He's doing or why He's allowing it. You notice that? He doesn't always reveal to us here why certain things have been allowed in my life. Sometimes He doesn't let me know down here. I am called to trust Him. So are you. To trust Him. Why is this guy blind? Is his sin or his parents? Jesus said, you missed it. So that God could be glorified. So that others can see the works of God. This guy's been blind a long time. I mean, today he's going to get his sight. But he might have wanted it 10 years ago, 20, 30. He's probably always wanted it. But God had a purpose, had a reason. And God still does. God's ways. And I know that you know this, but let's say it again. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are bigger than ours. Everything I plan is based on the little information I get. Everything he plans is based on knowing everything. Who do you think has better plans? An old preacher said it this way, and I agree with him, although sometimes these are hard to swallow. He says, if I knew God's plans completely, and if I saw everything that God could see, I would do the same thing to me. Make sense? If you knew all that's going to come of it, all the reasons behind every bit of it, you would say, I'd do the same thing to me too then. Now it makes sense. It's just that you and I can't see it all. And so we're going, hey, get off my back. Let up. Uncle, I give. I'll quit smoking. I'll quit drinking. I'll quit. I'll stop. What do you want me to do? I'll stop breathing. Just get off. Because we don't understand what he's doing. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. Neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. If we could just let him be God, just for a few minutes, instead of trying to judge and figure it out and condemn, hey, why is she, what do you mean you're having troubles raising your children? What are you, an idiot? Here's what, wait a minute, hold it. There's a need here. There's a need that can be met. Notice what he says in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. My Father has sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. See, the night is coming. Or the night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. What did he just tell you? I got to work. Well, it's day. What does he mean by day? Does he mean, you know, tonight it's going to get dark and I'm really scared when it's dark and you can't see very much and I go hide. No, it's got nothing to do with dark and light. You see, what he's saying is, I must work the works of him that sent me while I'm here. Jesus is going to go to the cross in just a few months from this chapter. Going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. They're going to put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He's going to shed his blood, pay for the sins of the world. He's going to be buried, completely dead and physically dead and buried. And on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. A few days after that, he's going to go home. He's going to ascend back to the Father because he was rejected. Nobody wanted him. So he'll ascend back to the Father. That's where he is, sitting at the Father's right hand. So he was saying, my time is now to be here doing this. I got to work while it's day. See, when night comes, you can't work. Well, you know what he just said to you and me? We all have an allotted time. You and me, that time is different, usually, for every individual. But if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we say, I follow Jesus. All right, then I have an allotted time. I don't know what it is. So when should I get busy giving him my time, my treasure, and my talents? When should I do that? While it's day, how long is my day? I don't know. How long is your day? I don't know. But your day's going to be over soon. It'll be night. You won't be able to be down here bringing him glory. You'll be done. Here is your day. I know it's your day. How do I know? Because you're here, semi-upright. So it's your day. Are you working while it's day? Are you giving all your... Are you using the gifts? Are you doing the things that you can do for God's kingdom and serving God's people? Because this is our day. But the time is coming. I don't know when. But my guess is, if the world goes another 50 years, my day is going to end way before that. Some of you may still be around, but my day probably won't last another 50 years. My day will be done. I hope. Now, if the world goes another 100 years... Probably most everyone here, your day will be finished. If the world goes another 1,000 years, your day is over. Way before that. This is it for you. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. This is my opportunity to do God's will This is my chance, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk with Him, to teach the Bible, to preach the gospel, to fellowship and to love people, to do all these things. Here's my chance. And every day that's gone by, can't get it back. It's done. And then he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now's the time to work. Now's our day. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus says, follow me. He's my example. Not anybody else. He's my example. You want to do it right? You watch Jesus do it and do it that way. And you know something? He said, I'm the light of the world. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to me and to you, all those that want to follow Him, all those that are His, He says, you're the salt of the earth. Didn't He say that? And so you got to stay salty. The way He said it was, if the salt has lost its flavor, it ain't got much in its favor. Well, it's a paraphrase. That's what it means. You got to be salty. You're the salt. Be salty where you work. But not only are you and I the salt, but we are the light of the world, aren't we? We reflect the light of Jesus Christ into the lives of everybody that we work with, everybody we're around. We're the salt and we're the light. Until when? Until my day's over. I'll go to heaven and be with Him. You don't need to be salty there, to be lighty there, because He is the light. My chance to bring Him glory on this earth, my chance to preach the gospel, to teach the Bible, to reach out in the name of Jesus, that will be finished at that point. I'll go on to do a different job throughout eternity. So will you. Here's your shot. This is your chance to do it. What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your talent? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with you? Well, when Jesus said these things, we move on. When He had spoken thus, verse 6. Now, remember, this blind man has not asked for anything except for he might have held his little cup up hoping for money. He didn't say, hey, could you let me see? Or it never crossed his mind. This is all God's idea. Just like in my life. I didn't go looking for Jesus going, yo, I need life. I want to go to heaven. I didn't do that. I thought I was doing great. He came and He got me. We sang it in the song we sang, Victory in Jesus. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me before I even knew Him. He came to get me. He said, you're lost. I go, no, I'm fine. Who are you? No, you're lost. Trust me. And He came and He got me. He's going to give this man sight. The man's not asking. This is God's work, God's idea. He saved you. He didn't come asking. Somebody had to tell you, Jesus found you. He found me. So when He had thus spoken, verse 6, He spat on the ground, made mud with His spit, and rubbed it in the blind man's eyes. The blind man could have seen what Jesus was doing. He'd have said, don't put that on my face. It's been on the ground, man, and you made dirt wet. Stick it on my face. Gross. Anybody ever have a mother? Mothers do that. I don't know. What is there? Something, some kind of chemical that after a woman has a baby that her spit becomes clean? My mother she wouldn't just lick you. I mean, you know, like a cat or anything, but she was Italian. So she would spit on this handkerchief and wipe your face off. You look at her and you go, now I'm supposed to be clean? That's cleaning me? I don't know. It's not just Italian mothers. All mothers do it. I watch them go. The kids are going. Because they're not big enough or bold enough to say, gross! I mean, if the man could have seen, I don't know that he'd really appreciated what was going on here. He spit on the ground. He made some mud and rubbed it in the guy's eyes. And what did he tell him to do? He said to him, go and wash. I don't doubt it. In the pool of Siloam. Go and wash that out. In the pool of Siloam, by interpretation, means sent. The man went his way, therefore, washed. And he came back and could see. Now, how did Jesus do that? He spit. And he made mud and smeared it on a guy's face, in his eyes. Said, go wash that out. And the man went and washed it out and he could see. What was that all about? Must be something to do with the dirt in Israel. Gotta be. That's why those guys, when you go over there, sell little bags of dirt for $20. And tourists buy. You get this little bitty tiny bag of dirt. You go home spitting this. Make it muddy. Smear it on that cancer. It'll go away. You think it was the dirt? Obviously, then, it's got to be the spit of God. The spit of God. If God would just... whoosh, poof, right on you. You'd be so healthy. That sounds like a great name for a ministry. Spit of God. First Church of the Spit of God. I like it. Well, tradition says that after this man could see, it looks like Jesus is gone. Because when he comes back, he doesn't. Jesus continued his walk, continued on. He didn't wait to get his picture taken. What are you, here I am healing this blind man. Now the blind man can see, and he's giving me a check for $10,000. He and Jesus and the man are holding that check, smiling. And he didn't wait for pictures. He just walked on. He continued on his walk. He's not here for the show. He's here for the glory of God, not for a magazine. So the man comes back, can't find Jesus. So tradition goes, here's what he did. He goes running toward the temple. He's not far from it. This is cool. I'm just going to thank God. He goes running toward the temple. He's running up the stairs. Another man comes running around the corner and up the stairs. They almost run into each other. He thought, oh man, I almost didn't see you, but I can see you, know. The other guy says, me too. He says, yeah, I want you to know, man. I was over there. I was begging. I've been blind since birth. Some dude comes along, spits on the ground, makes mud, smears it in my eye, told me to wash it out. I wash it out, and I can see. And the other man goes, that is amazing. Because let me tell you what happened to me. I was blind, too. I've been blind for years. And this guy, and his name was Jesus, we were over there, and he just looked at me and said, what do you want? And I said, I'm blind, and I want to see. And so Jesus says, okay, then go ahead and see. He just spoke, and I could see. And the first man says, you know what? What? You can't really see. I can't? No. The only way is to have mud in your face. That's how God does it. No way how God does it. God would never use mud. The way God does it is he just speaks the word. No, you can't see. If there's no mud in your eye that you have to wash out, you're not healed. Oh yeah, you're not healed. He didn't speak to you to see. He just told you to go wash, so you can't see. They got mad. They never went in to thank God. They both stomped off and started a church. This one started the Muddites. This one started the Speakites. There's an offshoot of the Speakites called the Touchites. You know, and they fight one another constantly because this is how God's got to do it. He's got to touch you. No, he's got to speak. No, he's got to spit. That's how we've gotten where we've gotten today. Trying to tell people. There are churches who offer healing seminars that teach you how to heal. You can take a 13-week course and learn how to heal. I think God did it so many different ways so we wouldn't build a religion on it. There are no such things as classes on healing. It's the Word of God you need. Aren't we ashamed of ourselves? Shouldn't we be embarrassed? Which one are you, by the way? You a Touchite? Or you speak out, you're a Muddite. You know, there's those who fight about should you dip or sprinkle or immerse or splash when you baptize. What we like to do is, the way we do our baptisms, if you've never been to one, we like to get a real charismatic dude and have him just scream and jump in the water. Those that want to be dunked, we hope he knocks them over. Those that want to be dipped, we hope the waves come up over the top. And those that want to be sprinkled, just stay in the distance and they get it. I'm just kidding. That's what we're all about today. You been baptized? Yeah. How'd you get baptized? Well, they dunked me. I was completely immersed. Oh, you're not saved. You got to be sprinkled. And here we go. You can't really see. I can't? No. You see, because you didn't have mud. He comes back seeing. A miracle has taken place. A miracle has taken place. And then the neighbors get involved. You're used to that, aren't you? Old TV series program a long time ago. Probably you didn't watch it, you were a Christian. It was called Bewitched. Across the street there was a lady, Mrs. Kravitz. Remember her? Abner. She never missed a thing. I mean, if it was 3 a.m. and something was happening, she always happened to be peeking out the window to see. Neighbors, verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Excuse me. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "No, he's like him. But it's not really him." And he said, "It's me. It's me. I'm he." Oh, man. You know, when you read through this, let me go back and just read it to you again. He says, "Go wash in the pool," which is by interpretation being sent, the pool of Siloam. "He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing." That's unbelievable. A man born blind could see. Never happened for, unheard of. And so the neighbors who know him say, "It's got to be him. I mean, this is the guy that was blind." And others who knew him said, "It's just, that's impossible. Therefore, it's got to be a guy that looks exactly like him. How could he be blind 1 minute and not blind? It's impossible." And he goes, "No, it's me. It's really me." Well, they asked him. They said, "How did it happen?" I notice they didn't say, "Why did it happen?" Although I hear that today. Somebody says, God healed my physical body. He healed me. I've heard Christians say, "Why? Why you? I mean, I've got a friend I've been praying for years. God didn't heal him. Why you?" Like they're mad that that person got healed. There's no why here. There's how. How did he do it? By the way, this was on the Sabbath. You know that, right? According to Scripture, Scripture says this was the Sabbath. Let me tell you something about a Sabbath law. Something that you might not know unless you really study the law. In the Sabbath law, it was against the rabbinical law. Not God's word, but against the rabbinical law to knead, the language says to knead clay. That means to work with dirt. So literally, it was against the law to work with dirt in any way, shape, or form. So spitting on the ground and making that mud broke the Sabbath rabbinical law. That Jesus, if he could only heal on just a normal day, Sabbath, he's in trouble again. He broke the rabbinical law. Never God's law, but the rabbinical law. Well, how did he do it? Verse 11. Now here is those of you who say, "I have a difficult time witnessing. It's hard for me to witness." You don't have to go to the course training on it that you can find on the internet and all. You say, I don't know how to witness. How do I witness? Here, look at one verse shows you how to witness for the rest of your life. Watch this. How were your eyes open? Verse 11. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made mud, smeared it in my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' I went and washed, and I could see." Now, is it easy to witness or what? Just tell what God did to you. I know, you've been reading too many of the books. I say that if you don't have the entire New Testament memorized, you're probably not saved. If you don't know the Romans road, if you haven't got all of the scriptures memorized and can't do them in order, you probably don't know how to share your faith. How do you share your faith? All I know is a man named Jesus putting mud in my eyes, told me to go wash it out, and I went and washed it out, and I can see. A lawyer would love to have this guy, because it's the truth. Simple witness. You don't have to know everything that God thinks. Study. I mean, don't get me wrong. Study. Know why you believe and what you believe. But understand that a good, solid witness can say what God has done to me. You're going to see it even, he even puts it better a little later on. Then they said unto him, where is he? This guy that put the mud in your eyes and told you to go walk, where is he? And he said, I don't know. He's gone. Then they brought him, verse 13, to the Pharisees. The guy that was blind, verse 13 says. And verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So you know the Pharisees are mad. They've been trying to kill Jesus anyway. They're upset with him. They've been arguing with him. They took up stones to kill him a while back, not long ago. And now he's healed again on the Sabbath. Again, the Pharisees asked this man, they asked him, verse 15, how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay in my eyes, I washed, and now I can see. I like it because he hasn't changed his story. His witness, his testimony, it remains the same. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, although this man is not of God. They're talking about Jesus. This man is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. They don't care that this man who was born blind could see a miracle of miracles never before seen. They're just mad at Jesus because he did it on the Sabbath. Can't be of God. He wouldn't have done it on the Sabbath. Hey, that is as hard-hearted as you can get. That's cold. And I hear it, and so do you, even to this very day. People say, if you don't do this on the Sabbath, you'll go to hell. If you do this on the Sabbath, you'll go to hell. You know, it's not the Sabbath. That's not what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. Jesus, salvation, Ephesians tells us, is by grace through faith. Not what day it is, what time it is, what feast you're at, but it is Jesus Christ. That's how you'll come to a saving knowledge, is come to Jesus. They said, he can't be of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, give me a break. I put that in there. They said, how can a man that is a sinner do miracles like this? And there was a division among them. And rightly so. I mean, some of them are going, come on. How can you say he's not of God? Look at this miracle. You've never seen it before. Doesn't matter what day it is. It's real. It happened. You can't deny it. They said unto the blind man again. Now these are the doctors, the lawyers, the religious leaders, the scholars of their day, the Bible scholars. Look what they asked the man. The guy that had been blind, they said, what do you say about him? I mean, they're asking a guy that's never been to Bible college, that's never seen the Bible. He's heard it, sure, but they're asking him for spiritual insight. They say, what do you say? He goes, I don't know, I say he's a prophet. That's a pretty big miracle, so I say he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning Jesus. They didn't want to, verse 18 says. They did not believe concerning him that had been blind. And they received, and had received his sight until they called the parents. Here's what they decided, verse 18 says. They decided, you know what? He's lying. He was never blind. Remember in chapter 8, when they couldn't argue with the facts, when they couldn't argue with logic and truth, what did they do? They attacked Jesus. You're illegitimate. You're demon-possessed. You're a mess. Why? Because they couldn't beat the arguments. They couldn't ignore what was going on right in front of them. That's what they do here. Right away they say, you know what? We're not going to argue with you. We don't even believe you were blind. So they call his parents. And they ask his parents, verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then can he see? King James, how then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, well, we know this is our son. I mean, he's our boy. And we know he was born blind, that's for sure. He's our kid and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. He's old enough. Ask him yourself. He'll speak for himself. You see, they were afraid. They probably heard that this Jesus did this. See, they spoke these words in verse 22 because they were afraid of the Jews, of the leaders. For the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that Jesus, that he was Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that that person should be put out of the synagogue. That means excommunicated, kicked out of the temple, kicked out of the Jewish religion, never able to go back and do the sacrifices. And if you couldn't do the sacrifices, your sins wouldn't be forgiven, right? And you'd have to go to separation from God for eternity, to hell, because you were kicked out of the church. And they were afraid that that would happen to them. So they said, that's why the parents said, ask him. He's of age, ask him yourself. Well, they called the man back in that was blind and now could see. They said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus. They call the blind man who can now see, to call him in and say, all right, give God the praise because we know this Jesus guy. He's a sinner. Verse 25. He answered and said, well, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I can't tell you, I don't know the man. I can't tell you anything about him. Matter of fact, I think this blind man has never seen Jesus yet. So he doesn't even know who he's talking about. Well, you say he's a sinner, whatever. All I know is, I once was blind, now I see. A lot of times people will come to me and, well, what about all these children that live over here? How about all these tribes? What about the violence and the planes and the buildings? And how about all these explosions and these diseases? And how do you explain all that? And I can look at them and say, some of those things are too big for me. But I can tell you what I do know. I once was dead and now I'm alive spiritually. I once was blind spiritually, but now I can see. That part I know. You want to know what God's doing and everything He's all about? Ask Him yourself. But I can tell you this, what He's done in my life. I once was blind, but now I see. Then they said to Him again, verse 26, what did He do to you? How did He open your eyes? See, these guys, they don't want to accept what they're being told. And they said, what did He do? How did He open your eyes? In verse 27, He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Listen to the original language. I told you already, and you refused to accept my words. Who said that to them just a little while back? Matter of fact, this morning over in the temple, and then yesterday, through the temple, who said that to them? Jesus Himself said, I've told you the truth, but you refuse to accept what I'm saying. Here's a man who doesn't know a thing, who says, look, I've told you the truth. You don't want to hear the words I'm saying. You don't want to hear the truth. That's amazing. What an amazing insight this man just had. You do not want to hear the truth. There are people out there. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. Where we can tell you Jesus Christ is Lord. He's changed my life. He's changed the lives of others. He has healed. He has done great and mighty things. And you say, I don't believe it. I don't even. You won't. You choose not to listen to the truth. That's what He's saying to them. You won't listen. And He says, why do you keep asking again? Do you want to be His disciple? All right. That was a slap in the face. And so now they're going to get mad. You've seen them get mad. Then they reviled Him. To revile means they start calling Him names. They're yelling at Him. Oh, yeah! Because once the argument can't stand against the truth, what you find is people begin to attack you personally. Just like they attacked Jesus personally. They can't argue your argument. They can't say it's not the truth, so they have to attack you. They attack this man, they revile him. And they say, you are His disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he's from. Now the man who's been blind since birth and now can see, he's been seeing now for maybe 30 minutes or so. Now he's going to give them some spiritual teaching. This amazes me. The man answered and said to them, verse 30, herein is an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. I am healed, I can see. You don't know where he's from? Hello, think about where that might come from, you guys, he's saying. Now we know he's going to teach them from their own scriptures. This is great. It's not going to make them happy, but it is great. We know that God hears not sinners. God doesn't listen to sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him God hears. And now, okay, let's put it all together. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Since the beginning of time, it's never been recorded that this happened. And you're still saying you don't know where he's from? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Here is this man who is no longer blind, teaching the spiritual leaders something, a truth about God. Come on, you guys, you're crazy. You're ignoring the facts before your very eyes. You're ignoring the truth. If this man were not of God, he couldn't have done this. This is obviously a work of God, is what he's saying. Okay? You can't argue with that, so what do? Call him names. Get mad at him. Attack him. So, they answered and said, you were altogether born in sins. You know what that means? Your parents weren't married. In other words, they called him a name. And you teach us, or you attempt to teach us, and the Bible says they cast him out. Guys, that means literally he was excommunicated. He was thrown out of the Jewish religion. He was no longer ever allowed to enter the temple, so he couldn't be there for the Passover, for the Feast of Tabernacles, for the Feast of Pentecost. He could no longer bring his tithes and his offering. He could no longer bring the sacrifices of thanksgiving and all those offerings that are commanded throughout the Old Testament. He could no longer be a part. He was thrown out of the church, which means he can't come before the Lord, which means his sins could never be forgiven. If he's thrown out of the church, the high priest once a year in the Passover lamb, that blood doesn't cover his sin. So what's going to happen to him? They're saying, you're thrown out of the church, you'll go to hell. Do you think it scared him a little bit? You can bet, well, we're Christians, we don't bet. You can believe for sure that man was a little afraid because it took away all he believed. It took away all he knew. He was thrown out. Why? Because he had been healed and now he could see. And you think, boy, that rotten Jesus. You heal a guy and then you walk off and look, the guy's a mess. Look at him. Oh, no, wait, hold it. Hold it before you start judging. Jesus heard that they had excommunicated the man. And when Jesus found him, you understand the language? As soon as Jesus heard that the man was excommunicated, Jesus went looking for him. Hear that? And when he found him, Jesus said to him, a simple question. Watch how easy it is to be saved. Do you believe on the Son of God? Simple question. You say, no, I don't. Or, yeah, sure, I do. What's his answer? He answered and said, now remember, he's only been seeing for just a little while. He doesn't know anything about what's going on. He answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I'd like to. We've been waiting for the Son of God. The Son of God also would be called the Messiah, God in human flesh. We've been waiting for the Messiah. The Jews have been waiting for years. He said, who is he? So that, tell me who he is that I might believe on him. What does Jesus answer? You're looking at him. And it is he that's talking with you right now. What did Jesus just say? Listen closely. I am the Son of God. God in human flesh. Do you believe, he says, on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Tell me who he is. I want to. We're looking for the Messiah. Jesus said, though you're looking at him, you've seen him, and he's talking to you right now. It's me. And he said, and this is how quickly someone is saved, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him right there. He's born again. Now, even if he can never go back on the day of Pentecost, even though he could never go back inside the temple area the rest of his life, he's going to be in heaven. He's with God, walking with the Lord every day. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in his heart and his life, guide him, lead him. You see, it's not what day it is or where you're at or the things that you're doing or not doing. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is what you and I need. For by grace are you saved through faith. Or he tells Titus, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? Tell me who he is, Lord. I want to believe. Let me know. Jesus says, it's me. You've seen him, and he's talking to you right now. And he says, I believe, Lord. And he worshiped. He was born again. Then Jesus goes on and he says, for judgment, verse 39, I'm coming to this world, and they which see not, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees, which heard him, they were with him, they heard these words, they said to him, are you saying that we're blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but you now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. And as we close, think about what Jesus just said. You guys see physically, but you continue to be blind spiritually. So you remain in your sins. You won't come to me, to the truth, to be forgiven. You remain in your sins. There was a story is told about an explosion taking place in a mine. And there were a little over a dozen miners caught in that blast. Some were injured, but they were all alive, and the rescue efforts were desperately digging, trying to get them. They were able to get a hole into them, and they dropped a light on a cord down to these miners. So at least they could see, because it's been pitch black, they could see nothing. Their hand, they could see nothing. And when they got the light down there, the miners began to chat among themselves and talk. And one of the miners said this to the other guys, because one of them mentioned they dropped the light. And he said, why don't they turn the light on? And then they all realized this blast had hurt this man and he was now blind. When they were in the dark, nobody knew it. But when the light was on, the light revealed that he couldn't see. Make sense? And Jesus says, the light's on, guys. You're looking at me. And it reveals you're spiritually blind. You're showing, you're proving that you can't see. You'll remain in your sins until you're given the light of life. And it's a choice that these men needed to make. And notice, they refused to hear it. I don't know where you're at. There's a choice to make. And I don't know any Christian who has all the answers. I know many Christians who think they do, but I don't know any who really have all the answers. The suffering and the heartache that we see on a daily basis in the lives of true believers, we learn that God is doing something, that it will bring God glory, and that there is an eternal purpose behind it all. And when we get there, we'll see. We'll even say, yeah, I would have done that to me too. It'll make sense. But right here, right now, there are times when we don't understand. Whenever you get yourself, or God allows you into a place where you do not understand what's happening, always fall back on what you do know. When you're in a situation where you don't understand, fall back on what you understand. I understand that God is in control. I understand that he loves me. I understand that he's good and that he will work everything out for his glory. Those things I understand. What's happening to me, I don't understand, but these things I do understand, and I'll rest in there and wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he'll strengthen my heart. And here's a man who spent years of his life unable to see. And God chose then, that day, to give him sight, even though it was the Sabbath. Got him kicked out of the church and got him kicked into heaven on the same day. It's grace. He loves you. Pray about these things. Go before the Lord with them. Let him work in your heart. Let's let him work in our hearts so that we don't become bitter or angry, but that we continue to just trust and serve. Let's bow our heads.